gotta sing it now. Spread your wings, little eagles, and fly. Oh, you were born for the valley. You were born to soar in the sky. Don't let your trials get you down. Drive your spirit
Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight? We had a time here Wednesday night, didn't we? Brother Andrew Glover just blessed our heart from the word of the Lord. And well, we don't want to lose our vision. We want our vision to be spot on the word of the Lord. Is that right? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Are you glad you're a Christian? Are you glad you love Him? Are you glad He loves you? Give Him a big hand clap of praise tonight. You love Him with all your heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord, and tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God on Saturday night. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. Play some more of that, brethren, if you will. You tonight. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. We've got some things we want to let you know about. And we've got some folks with us tonight from a long, long ways off. We're so glad to have them with us, Brother Andrew Boy Scout and his family from Alaska. Where would you folks be? Would you just raise your hand? Right back here. God bless you. Give these folks a nice hand tonight. Certainly glad to have you in the service. And if you would, Brother Andrew, would you take care to lead us in prayer tonight on behalf of the prayer request? If you do that, we'd appreciate it if you get ready to do that for us. I want to pray for Sister Teresa Salyer tonight. She's having some stomach problems, unable to be in the service. And they're asking that we would remember her in prayer tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Sister Shirley Robbins, not recovering from her surgery. Just taking a long, long time. And she's just asking that we would keep her in our prayers as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful of her. Prayer request for Brother Frank Williams, very sick. Ask our church to remember him in prayer. So let's pray for his need tonight that the Lord would be mindful of him. Sister Tamika sends this in for a Marvin Briscoe who lives in Kentucky. He was diagnosed with prostate cancer that has spread to his lymph nodes. He needs salvation. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. The Lord will be mindful of him. Sister Janet Payne wants to thank the Lord for healing her. She had some food poisoning, and people begin to pray, and she's claiming her healing tonight. She wants to praise the Lord for that. Brother Amos Cut sends this in for a Sister Linda Wilson, a believer from Kentucky, needs the hand of the Lord to move on behalf of a condition of pulmonary fibrosis of the lungs. A biopsy was taken recently. It has caused her condition to worsen. Her husband, Brother Jim Wilson, will be caring for her after she completes rehab next week. And the doctors are saying that she may need a lung transplant. So they're certainly asking that we would pray for that need tonight. Sister Linda Kennedy says to please pray for my niece, Kim West. She has had a very hard time since her mother passed away, so they're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight. Also want to have a prayer tonight. Remember, Brother and Sister Baker have several unspoken prayer requests the Lord knows all about. We'll just commit all these things unto the Lord. Those that are traveling on the highways, our pastor while he's away, and all those that are with him, we just pray that God would grant them mercy and be with them. All the unspoken prayer requests tonight, if you have a need, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Could we stand tonight one more time if you would? Give our brother a nice hand tonight as he comes to lead us to the Lord in prayer. I've heard so much about this guy. I feel like I know him. I don't. But we're going to know each other a long down the road, I promise you. And he's, you're revered around here as almost a legend. And so we're certainly glad to have these folks with us tonight. Give the Lord a good hand clap of praise tonight. God bless you, my brother. We're glad to have you with us.
Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you once more, for we know that we can trust you, Lord God, to answer prayer. And Father, here we are, believing, Lord God, to know that these people that are requesting, Lord God, for you to come on the scene for them. Father, you're the God that hears. And Father, we're trusting in you. And Father, we love you, we appreciate you, for there's none mighty like you. You're the only one, Lord God, who's above all things, and you're the master of the universe. And Father, we come to you, Lord God, Father, that you may just touch these people. And Father, you know the hearts of the people here, Lord God. You know what's in their hearts. You know what's in mine, Lord God, that you may come on the scene, Father. And Lord God, just reach out to these things, Lord Jesus, that's in our hearts. And Father, we come to you tonight, Father, believing in your word, that you may come in your own special way for all of us tonight. And Father, even for my family here, Lord, I just pray you just bless them in a mighty way. Father, you know each one of us, Lord, we're just trusting in you that you may use your vessel, Lord God, tonight, Lord, to speak your word to us. Father, for we know that's where that special touch is at, is in your word. And Father, glorify yourself tonight. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you. You're from a long ways from here, aren't you? A long ways. Way up in Alaska. Why don't you tell us just exactly where are you from? I know it's a long ways from here. A long ways. Just take a minute or two. That's okay.
Well, God bless you all. Greetings from CHVAC. They wanted to make sure that I send my greetings to you. And CHVAC is on the west. I'm pretty sure Brother Darrell's gave you some reports, and you know, you should know where it's at. So, is that good enough, Brother?
I'm right here.
In 1997, we built our church out in CHVAC, and we really appreciate the work that's been done from right here in the Happy Valley. We were given that funding to build that church, and it's been a real blessing for us. We really appreciate it, and God bless you all for that, for what you've done for us out there. And we have a little group. CHVAC is 1,000 people, approximately 1,000 people. It's a little island. There's no way that you can get into that place without flying in. So if you land in Anchorage, Alaska, anything on the west side, you got to fly. There's no road systems in that area. So every village in that area, in the whole western region, is all you got to get there by planes, and that's the only way that you can get out there. We've had the message going to CHVAC with the Church Age book back in 1992, and just by that book, that's how we grew. Those were our beginnings, you know, from the Church Age books. And just from there, here we are, you know, just by the grace of God. And God's been good. You know, we have a minimum of 30 faithful believers, you know, in that community. You know, as much as 50, you know, they come around. So which is good, which is a good number. And we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate the ministry that you brought out to us. We've really enjoyed Brother Darrell. We brought Brother Jackie Benton, and you know, we've really enjoyed him. And God bless you all.
We're glad to have you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Well, God's got people everywhere. He certainly does. People around the world that love this truth. I'm glad to get to know people like that, aren't you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Been a cold, rainy, dreary day on the outside, but the fire's going to be burning in here tonight. We're going to have a good time. We're going to have camp meeting tonight. Are you ready for it? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise tonight. Sing the verses for me if you would.
In prisoner's chains.
Let's sing it with all of our heart now.
With bleeding stripes. Paul and Silas prayed that night. And in their pain.
In your mind,
oh, it's all in your mind.
Reach out. I bless your name.
I bless your name.
I bless your name.
If you should find,
oh, if you should find,
you're in a prison,
oh, you're in a prison,
in your mind,
in your mind,
reach out and pray,
just reach out and begin to praise,
defy those chains.
Clap of praise if you love him. God is good all the time, Brother Harry. Let's sing this little chorus just before we change the order of the service tonight. We sing it a lot because it's the truth. God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say, I love him better than everything in the world. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Well, I know my God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, he is. Good all the time. You can search the whole world over.
Greater friend you'll find.
Well, now he's not good
just once in a while,
but he's good all the time. I know my God is good. Yes, he is. Good all the time. God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find.
And he's not good just once in a while. He's good.
Thank you, Father, one more time. Well, I said my God is good. I know he is.
He's good all the time.
Yes, he is.
My God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time.
You can search the whole world over.
Yes, once in a while, He's good all the time.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for singing so good tonight. You can be seated. God bless you. Let's sing a little song with Brother Harry. It's Brother Dale Smith from down in South Carolina. He's going to come bring us the word of the Lord tonight. And I know he's studied and he's ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord. And we're just looking forward to it. But let's have Brother Harry sing the song that we like better than anything, I guess, that you do sing. The Dove Leads the Lamb. You care if we help you sing that? Let's help him sing that as Brother Dale Smith gets ready to come bring us the word of the Lord tonight.
I ain't got to say it in a while anyway. Ain't you glad you're in the message of the hour? Thank God for the evening light. Y'all help me. D. The Spirit and the Bride will sing come. The elect a feeling stir inside their heart. The sighing out in time has come. We and the Father are one. Soon we'll be with our Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's here. Sound of her King. The token's been applied. He's cleaning from inside. And the dove leads the lamb once again. A fine linen, clean and white, is granted to her. Washed in the blood of God's own Son. With a righteousness that's not our own, we stand just before His throne. Where we'll reign with our Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making. We're still hearing the sound of our King. The token's been applied. He's cleaning from inside. And the dove leads the lamb once again. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making. She's hearing the shout of her King. Her token's been applied. He's cleaning from inside. And the dove leads the lamb once again.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad for the evening lights? Amen.
Hallelujah.
Greet you all in the name of the Lord. It's good to be back in Happy Valley. I think it's been about a year since I was here last time. Didn't seem that long, but I was looking back. I think it's when they got snowed out of the men's meeting. And that was last week. So that was when I was here the last time. And so we're just happy to be back along this way. Let's bow our heads this evening. Lord Jesus, we bow our heads before you. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to come and help us. Lord, and to speak to your children, Lord. And surely there's nothing, Lord, that I can do as a man. But Lord, if the man Christ Jesus would come, and Lord, and fill these shoes, Lord. Lord, for me this evening, Lord, and speak to your children. Surely, oh God, there would be something that would good come of it, Lord. For we know that according to the prophet of God, that something good always happens when Jesus comes by. Lord, we just now surrendering our heart to you, Lord, and surrendering our thoughts. And Father, we just pray, Lord, if we've failed you in any way, Lord God, that you'd please forgive us, oh God, and have mercy upon our souls, Lord. And Father, we just ask now for the sake of the sick and the afflicted that are in our gates, oh God, and Lord, that you'd be mindful of them, Lord, and heal their bodies and comfort their souls, Lord, we pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask now as we turn to the Word, Lord, that you would take the Word of God and that, Lord, you would illuminate it to our souls. For surely without it, Lord, we're most miserable people, Lord. We're lost and without hope. But Father, we're resting upon thee this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you, friends. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to Romans, the third chapter. Thank you, sir. God bless you. And we're just a little nervous this evening. I got all my ducks in a row. And this evening just seemed like we just took all my ducks and shuffled them up real good. And so now we don't know, amen, whether come here or sick them. Amen. So Romans chapter 3, and there we want to begin reading at verse 9. And we'll read down through about verse 23. Romans 3, and starting at verse 9, a little bit of an evangelistic thought this evening, if the Lord would help us. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are under sin. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Did he say none?
None.
He says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." May the Lord bless the reading of the word this evening as you make yourselves comfortable. I'd like to title this message, Accessing, or we'll call it Access to the Sea of Forgetfulness. And we're looking at this from a thought that I got from Brother Branham. I believe it was, don't make me tell you what sermon it was. He was a prophet when he said it, so we don't have to worry about it. And so I just believe everything said, you know. Amen. And I want to start with this very thought. The prophet of God taught us that until a person realizes that they're absolutely condemned, then there's no way for that individual to be saved. Otherwise, you know, what are you going to be saved from? You see, you have to realize that you're lost, that you're undone, and that you're without hope. And I didn't see Brother Andrew. Wave your hand at me, brother. There he is. Oh, God bless y'all. Yeah, they're such good friends. We just love them and really enjoy every time we go up that way. They've been a great... I hope that I've been able to be as much of an inspiration for them as they have been an inspiration to me and to my wife. We just really, really appreciate those folks. And so, but what we want to approach this evening, first we have to take a little bit of time for the evangelist to get us all good and lost, you see. And so once we get good and lost, then we can all get good and saved, you see. And so, but we realize that when we come into the world, the prophet of God quoted many times that we came into this world speaking lies. That we, and Paul here said that, talked about those that were lost, that their mouth was full of deceit. There's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we realize that. And but we have to pray the old song of the church that said, Lord, remind me where you brought me from. Show me what I could have been. Show me where I could have been if it had not been for Jesus. So Brother Bram quoted the old song, where would I be had not Jesus brought me out? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Brought me out of sin, brought you out of sin and shame and darkness and perversion and every kind of thing that could be thought under the sun, because our hearts were on evil continually, just as it was in other days. And so we come here, and Brother Brown tells us, he says, how did you come to do this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage. Yes, amen. To your adulterous parent, yes. Eve. It's no fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve, who committed adultery. That's the reason you were born an adulteress. You're a sinner to begin with. And so we realize that as it was in the natural, so was it in the spiritual. And that so that when the natural brought forth children after the way of normal animal reproduction, that we came into the world in sin. And we came into this world after our mother, who had bypassed God's provided way and his desired way for us to come by spoken word reproduction. And so Brother Adam tells us that that's the way that Adam sinned, was in his knowledge of how to reproduce himself. That there was a way that God had already given to Adam that he could reproduce himself by the spoken word. But when Eve got outside of the fortifications of God's word and leaned towards human reasoning, then she brought the whole of man into a sinful state. And Brother Adam tells us about how that every death and every disease and every sickness and every hospital and every cemetery and every abortion clinic is the result because one woman disbelieved the word of God, and that Adam went with her into down, and therefore by one man's sin entered into the world. Amen. And so that every man that's born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. We've all come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what family you were born under. It didn't matter if your last name is Smith or Reagan, or it doesn't matter what your last name was or who your mama or your daddy was. You was everyone born in sin, come in the world, speaking lies. You came into this world needing a Savior. Many times because of our posh lifestyle and we're getting a silver spoon in our mouth, and you know, we don't... You know, a lot of times people in this day, they don't have to work for a living. They don't know what poverty was. They don't know what hard times were. They don't, you know, they just live in the laps of luxury and comforts of Laodicea. And that's another thing that's really not our fault. But what we have to realize, that those things will actually numb you. They will actually be like an anesthesia to your actual sinful state. Because when you don't have to suffer, when you don't have to feel the degradation of sin in your life, when you don't feel those things, everything's good. Every day, Sunday, you know, we're just happy-go-lucky. Nothing to worry about us. But when you can look yourself in the mirror and realize that I need God. that all his comforts are going to pass. The Bible says, though a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, what will it have profited him at the end? Friend, it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or how nice your bed is or how nice a car you came to church. You need Jesus. You need the Savior of the world. And sometimes we convince ourselves that we're all right. We convince ourselves that I believe the message. I come to a message church. I live in Happy Valley. I come to this nice assembly. I got these plush chairs and things. Oh, friend, let me tell you, there's a lot of people that are in hell tonight that would give anything to be in your seat for 5 minutes. Prophet of God says, there's many of the things I wish I could forget about. But I know that I've confessed them as wrong to him. And he put them in the sea of forgetfulness. And he won't never remember them no more. Now see, we're not made that way. We'll always remember. We can forgive one another, but we can't forget about it because we're made different, see? But God can forgive it and forget it. He can just wipe it out as though it never was, see? Because, now this is why he can do that, because he has access to the sea of forgetfulness. Oh, to have access to that sea tonight. Don't you just, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just somehow or another take all those things that plague your memory, all those things that just haunt you day and night, all those things that you wish you could forget about, the things you've done, the things you've said, the places you've been, the things you've looked at, all those things that are there. And if you just wait just for a moment and think about it, your memory will pull that up in living color. And right before you can live in the vision of what was in the past. And many of the times you wish, I wish I can't remember that. That's a bad mental image. I don't want to think about that. I wish I could put it over into the sea of forgetfulness. I wish I could erase this thing somehow. So I'm going to take the hard drive and take it back to the original settings that when it came out at the factory. Amen. So that I would be, so I wouldn't have to think about these things. I wouldn't have to be tormented by these things. But we're not made that way. But he is. He is. He has access to that, see? But we don't. Just think of it, that God can't even remember that we ever sinned. You confess it. You go on about your way. You come back next week. The devil says you've sinned and there's no use to pray. Oh, but then I look away to Jesus. He tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. Now, Jesus places your sins, when you confess them, they go up to God. And Jesus, Brother Bam says, he reaches in with his nail-scarred hand and dips that blood from his side and wipes it across your name. So that everything that's in your under your name, every part of you, every attribute of you, the Bible says that he cannot forsake you, for you are engraved in the palms of his hands. Not your name is engraved there, but you are. Every bit of you, all of you, what you were, what you are, your thoughts, your fears, your ambitions, your phobias, your diseases, your sicknesses, everything is in the palms of his hands, and he can't forget about you, friends. But he can wipe that blood across who you are so that he doesn't see you like you see you. Amen. I'm glad for that tonight. And never, did I say never? Never will be brought into memory anymore. You believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. The book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Oh, and thou wilt cast all. A-double-L, all. Their sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews 10 and 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8 and 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. He said, no more, friends. I remember those things. I can't forget some of the heinous crimes I've committed in life. I have some things that have plagued me day and night that I wish there was some way I could erase those things. And Satan comes and he pushes the play button on me. And he plays it back, and then I think, well, maybe that's it, and he rewinds it. Some of these kids probably don't even know what I'm talking about. We used to have tape players, and you push the button, and it would rewind the tape back. I don't know. and he rewinds it, and then he plays it back to me. He rewinds it and plays it back to me. Oh, my. I'm glad that God's got a great eraser. Amen. Amen. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Praise the Lord Jesus. That magnet of God. Amen. When that tape comes up to that magnet. Oh my. It erases the tape. Praise God. Oh, but for now, I just got to live with the torments, you know. Oh my. I was reading one time, Brother Branham talked about, this is not on my notes, but just come to my mind, because we realize that to science, if we study anything in school, if we remember anything from school, they tell us that matter cannot be destroyed. If you take matter, anything, take this pulpit, you take building or whatever, even your body, and no matter what you did with it, you could burn it, you could boil it in acid, you could take it back to its chemicals, but sooner or later, all of those chemicals and atoms and elements and everything, they'll come back, they'll get up in the atmosphere, they'll come back down in the rain or wash up on a bank somewhere, and a tree will pick it up, and it'll take those minerals or whatever it is, and it'll produce another tree, and somebody will cut them out another pulpit out of it. It may take 100 million years, but that cycle of matter is not, it's a part of the original, and nothing can destroy it, cannot be annihilated. But the Bible tells us that when the Lord made the world, he created something out of nothing. And so, if he could use that same process that he brought it into existence, then he could also use that same process to take it out of existence. You see, and Brother Adam says that under the strength of an animal sacrifice, that Moses could speak and there would be flies. He could speak and there would be lice. He could speak and these things would happen. Creative power under the strength of bulls and goats sacrifice. He said, how much more could we, through the blood of Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, that he would take those sins and with the same creative power that he created a world, that he could annihilate that sin so that it no longer existed. He would actually uncreate your sin. That's how he has access to the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's how he has access, that when you confess and you lay it on the blood of Jesus Christ, that bleach of God, it's not just changing it in its chemicals like regular bleach would be to ink, but this is a superpower. This is a super bleach. Amen. And it super annihilates the sin so that it no longer exists, so it can never be held to your charge. Now, there was no way for this to happen outside of redemption. See, that's what redemption was all about. That we started in the thoughts of God, in the mind of God, is an attribute of God. Before there was ever stardust, before there was ever anything, God had us in this sinless state. He had us in this place where we knew no sin, where we knew no sorrow, where we knew no heartache, and all we knew was peace and love and joy and in the presence of Jehovah in those thoughts. We don't remember those things because we were in attribute form, but he says one day we will remember. We will remember. But back there in that state, there was no sin held to your charge. And so he had, but when we come to the earth, because we were with him there, connected with him in theophany, then one day when we remember what we were there, then it will erase what we are here and we go back to what we were. Because we were positive, amen, and we go back to positive. It's just here that we're under negative. That's right. So we had to be redeemed to be brought back to what we were. And the only way he could do that was to become one of us. Because the life that was in the animal sacrifice couldn't come back upon the believer, so he had to become kinfolk to us, so that the very life in the blood cell of Jesus Christ, when that blood of a man, though he was God, but yet he was man, and so when the blood cell broke, then that life that was in the man Christ Jesus, it could come back upon you and I and redeem us back to what we once were and restore to us the title deed to redemption through their kinsman redeemer. Now, the kinsman redeemer, by definition, is one who pays down the ransom. We were held, Brother Man, I just listened to it today. We were sold under sin. Satan took us from Adam and sold us into the pawn shop. And so we needed one that would come and pay the ransom. And it would bring, bringing back the land unto the family, keeping it in his own hand until the Jubilee trumpet sounded, and then restoring it to the original owner. So Naomi's husband was the original owner of the property. They left that and sold it under abandonment. And it went back, so the family now lays claims upon it. And so they go out into Moab. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. She's left with Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah, Brother Adam tells, is the type of the carnal church. And she went back to what she was accustomed to. But Ruth was a type of the Gentile bride. And so she comes back now with her mother-in-law, and when they come there, she has to trust in this one that was a kinsman. She had to have confidence that he was able to finish the kinsman work. And we could spend a lot of time there, I'm sure you're well versed in these areas. But what we wanted to touch there was that it was this, without Ruth being abandoned, without her losing everything, becoming spiritually bankrupt, as it were, or as we could say that she became in a state of lost. She had lost everything. She had lost her husband. She had lost her income. She had lost her country. She had lost everything. And so now she was in a state of lostness. As a Gentile church, we were in this state of lostness. There was no hope for us. We were without God and without hope. But when God came, he had imparted, or had bestowed upon the Jewish peoples the oracles of God. The Bible says that the word of God had been committed to the Jews. And so they were his people. And so he was under obligation now to redeem them. But we find, Brother Brown says, that we were that little donkey. Amen. We were the type of the unregenerate sinner, that little donkey that was born. He said when he was born, his ears was broke down. He said, you knew that as soon as you laid eyes on him, that his ears being broke down, he wasn't no good to start with. Why? Because he couldn't hear. He couldn't hear. He said he was cross-eyed. He couldn't see right. He was knock-kneed and bow-legged. Did you ever think about that? I probably told you this before. You never heard about this? This donkey was knock-kneed and bow-legged. This is a real problem. Because you have to be a quadruped in order to have both of these symptoms. You have to have four legs. Two-legged peoples, they're either knock-kneed or bow-legged. You're one or the other. You can't be both. And so this little donkey was knock-kneed and bow-legged. He didn't know which way to go. He was a mess. Not only that, he was cross-eyed and his tail stuck up in there and he was sway-backed. What a pitiful. He was one walking birth defect. And guess what? Brother Adam says he was a type of the unregenerate sinner. Hello, little donkey. Hello, little donkey. That's what you were. Amen. But the prophet of God said, but he was under a birthright. Was under a birthright. There was something that God had seen before the foundation of the world that I'm not going to leave this one in the state that he is in. Oh, glory to God. So he sent a lamb. Brother Bram said, the priest never looked at the donkey. He only looked at the lamb. Think about it this morning, this evening. So, Brother Bram tells us that when Jesus come on that great day, and he came into the synagogue, and he went in there and He took the book from the priest's hands and then he began to read Isaiah 61. And he began to read what was concerning him. But he said it was on that great day. It was that day, Brother Adam says, that day, the great day, was the day of atonement. It was the day of Jubilee. Amen. And so when Jesus comes and takes the book and he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled to the peoples of that day. It was a day of Jubilee. It was a day of redemption. It was a day of atonement. Oh, it was a day they could go free. And then in our day, the same thing happened when the prophet's pages of his Bible were stuck together and the priest came, handed him his Bible. He said, be still, brother. Amen. God is fixing to do something. Brother Abraham said, he heard a voice like your voice. It told him, amen, that this was exactly what was taking place in Luke chapter 4. And what was it? But he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Not just that, but it incorporated or encompassed the entire breadth and width of the message of the hour that we saw that Malachi 4 was being fulfilled. What was it? That was our day and its message. What is it to us when we see the word of God being fulfilled to us? It is the great day. It is the day of redemption. It's the day of Jubilee to us. Oh my. We were born in sin. We needed a redeemer. Now your old book is gone. Your old union. Now your name and your old has been transferred. You mean to tell me that my old book, God put it in the sea of his forgetfulness. You stand perfectly before God. Now your name is now in the new book. Not in the book of life, but in the Lamb's book of life. But remember, he tells us in the church age book that your name was always in the Lamb's book, or it could never be put there. Not your old book to your natural union, but your new bride. Hallelujah. Your new life is in the Lamb's book of life, your marriage certificate. This is where I wanted to get to. Where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold. Now you're not only forgiven, but you're justified. And then he goes through a list of what justified means. I'm going to read off a few of these. This is the list. It's not even regarded at all. You was accused, you never done it in the first place. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Watch this. You wasn't married to it to begin with. Glory. He, the bridegroom, bore your shame. That's justified. Oh, himself for you in your place. As I've said many, many times, probably in every pulpit I've ever walked into, Jesus Christ did not die for you. He died instead of you. You were lost. You were going to die. Your judgment was placed upon your head, for the one that sinneth, the one should surely die. Oh, but Jesus took my place. Vicarious sufferings of Christ. For you were predestinated for him to be his bride before the foundation of the world. You are the predestinated seed. You see, there was that germ that you were, that eternal germ that you were supposed to be in the very beginning. So, we bring all of that to this place here. That now, here we stand, 21st century, modern era, and we're still, just like they were 2,000 years ago, we need a Savior. But through each age, there was a certain amount of word that was allotted to each age. But when we come to this final age, we realize the prophet of God tells us that if they fell at the Garden of Eden by disbelieving one word, then he would have to have a people at the end that would be go back to that original condition by believing every word. But through the church ages, not every word was available. I was just talking to a brother the other day. I was looking at some of the teachings of men like Tyndale and Spurgeon and Wesley and John Knox and these different ones, and how that many times that Calvin and Spurgeon and these diehard Calvinists, and how that they were in such opposition to Wesley and to John Knox and these different ones who were staunch Armenians, but yet they were all a part of God's family, 100%, and even so much that they loved one another. And even Wesley, Spurgeon actually said concerning the 12 original apostles, he said if there was ever to be two names added to those 12, it would be John Wesley and John Knox. And they were both Calvinists, Armenians, but and Spurgeon was a Calvinist, but yet he could see the testimony of Jesus Christ in their life to the point that he could not deny that they were men of God. But yet each one of them only had a portion. Calvin only had a portion. Luther only had a portion. Tyndale only had a portion. Spurgeon only had a portion. Wesley only had a portion. But in this last days, he said in Revelations 10 and 7, he said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when the mystery of God would be finished. There wouldn't be anything left. You wouldn't have to worry. Well, is Arminianism right? Is Calvinism right? Is
Trinity, right? Us, two-ness, right? Or oneness, what is it? But he would give us the full. He said, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so we come down to this last age, and now there's a great vision of God that's taking place, and it's happening, and we're a part of it. But many times we fail to recognize where we are in the program of God. We find that the prophet of God tells us that we ended up the church ages in Revelation chapter 3, and we come to Revelation chapter 4, and there's a voice sounding like a trumpet. It's calling John to look up, and it calls him up. He's going to show him things that are hereafter. Amen. And so if Brother Bam tells us, what was that? Revelation chapter 4 was the rapture of the church. So now we're under the mystery of 4, is that right? So we're under the fourth chapter of Revelation. We're under Malachi chapter 4. We're under the fourth seal. All these things are the mystery of 4. Brother Bam tells us it's the number 4 is the number of earth. It's a number of deliverance. Oh my. Under that 4 is what? Is the person of the Word himself coming in perfection. Is that right? And so here we are under this mystery of Revelations 4. What's taking place is God is taking the church out by, and John now, who Brother Bam tells in Revelation series that he was a type of every believer that would be called up. Is that right? He said, we're going to be called up. We're a type of John. So now then here's John being called out into this Revelations chapter 4. And so we find that Revelations chapter 4 and Revelations chapter 5, that they are not what we would call time scriptures. They're not really time anymore because the church goes out in 4. She doesn't come back into time where we see her actually in time until 19. But we still see her because she's in 4, she's in 5, she's in 6. Amen. She's in all these chapters, but she's not in the, he's not dealing with her in a time element. He's dealing with her in an eternity element. And so then when we get to the bride over in Revelation chapter 10, we're seeing her in this eternity. And so, because we're seeing all the ages together combined in Revelations 4 and Revelations 5, we're seeing all the ages are identified there, because remember, in both 4 and 5, all four beasts are there. And who were those four beasts? They weren't just anointings. They were anointings, but not just anointings, because in Revelation 5, they begin to say, for thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and hast made us a kingdom of priests. And so we realize that what was happening in Revelation 5 is the bride chamber, amen, because the 144,000 aren't there, the dead, both small and great, aren't there, there's nobody, the foolish virgin aren't there, the heathen are raised up, they're not there, nobody's there, just the bride, 144,000, the beast and John, and God, and the angels, amen. That's all that's there. It's the bride chamber. It's something that's happening in this great Revelation 5 that's taking place. What is Revelation 5? But it is the vision that God had. He showed it to his servant John. And now you and I are a part of the vision. It's happening. It's happening now. Because why? They said, before thou hast redeemed us. Something was taking place here. Brother Aaron takes us a breach message and takes it out. And he said, you see here in Revelation 5, he's laying claims upon his purchased possession. It was Boaz taking Ruth. Amen. Oh, glory to God. So then when John saw this, we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Amen. Now watch what he says. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to look or was to open the book, neither to look thereon. But John saw it. He was looking at it. He was looking right at it. But he said nobody was worthy to. He says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, read the book, neither look thereon. Why? He said, because if nobody could take that book and open it, then all would be lost. Everything is lost under that. So Revelation 5, all is lost as long as the book is sealed. There was only one that was able to loose the seals, which we find later was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, which when John turned and saw him, he was a lamb, as though he had been slain. And so, but we find that this lion, lamb, that the only way that he could open the book was in one key word there. It says the only way to loose them was that he had to be worthy. So worthiness now becomes the disclaimer for this lion, lamb, this man that would be able to take the book and to loose the seals. So when we think of worthiness, now, you know, it's more than just a qualification. It is a qualification, but it's, sometimes we in the modern era, we don't understand worthiness based on, because Brother said you have to understand the Eastern custom to understand the Eastern book. It's also an ancient book, so you have to understand ancient times. Today, you go into Walmart, you set your bananas on the scale, it tells you how much they weigh and how much you owe, just like that. You don't see any worthiness there. But there is worthiness, you just don't see it. But in the olden day, you went in, you set your bananas on one side of the scale, and it tipped the scale, and now you had, in order to get your bananas, I must be hungry. Because you're buying it by weight. Now you have to put enough weight on the scale to balance the scale. Then you get the bananas, and the storekeeper gets to keep your worthiness. Now you're seeing it. So there was no man in earth, nor under the earth, that was found worthy, because what was on this side of the scale was your sins and my sins. What was on this side was my faults and my failures and my disappointments. It was Adam's race was on this side of the scale, and there was no man that had the ability. They had put oxen, they had put calves, they had put goats, they had put turtle doves. They had piled so much animal sacrifice onto this scale, and every now and then it would kind of start tipping a little bit, but then man would just sin some more, and so it would offset the scales again. They'd have to pile some more and pile some more until finally the number of oxen and cattle and things that had been offered as sacrifice, that God actually said it begins to be a stench in his nostrils because they weren't even offering it in sincerity anymore. And so when John looked, and the angel looked, they found no man worthy. There was nobody that had the weight. Nobody had the weight to step onto the scale. Because every man was born a sinner. Every man that was born by sex desire. Every man that was born of a few days and full of trouble. Every man that was born and needed a redeemer himself, so it was impossible for them to redeem. And so John wept because nobody was found. But then he said, don't weep, John. Don't weep anymore. We found the man. Amen. Oh, and he came, and this worthy one came, and he stepped onto the scale, and he set the balances. Amen. And now his weight outweighed the world. Oh, glory to God. He had the price of purchased possession of Adam's race. He held it in his hand. The charger of blood was there in his hands. And then John. So now, but worthiness. That was, so now we have to look at these attributes of worthiness here for just a little while. I'll try to go quickly. Now, this worthiness, not only was it weight, but there had to be requirements for worthiness. The very first, and I'm sure we could go through many requirements, but I'm just going to hit a few. The first and foremost requirement, which we've already touched on, but was that he had to have the ability within himself to reverse or to eliminate the curse of the garden by a virgin birth. And so we realize that what that original sin was, Brother Bam tells us it was our adulterous parent. So he establishes that this was an adultery in the garden. And so now we find that people want to argue the serpent seed based on their reading of the Genesis account. But I find that many times when you're trying to read, to see the serpent seed from the Genesis account, there's too many ways because it doesn't say it outright. So now you can skirt it this way. Well, I received a child from the Lord, and speaking of Cain and all these other things. So now you have to go a little further into the scripture. Why not just go all the way to the back? To me, the serpent seed is preached flawlessly without any gray areas or any questions. If you just start with Mystery Babylon, you just start with the mother of harlots, and then you start seeing that it was a fornication in the church, and then you just start looking back. He was the son of that wicked one. Then you come to where Paul, he says, if for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. Amen. What does this chaste virgin have to do with Eve? You see, so now we're moving back to the scriptures, and then we come back into the gospels, and Jesus says, you're the father father, the devil. I said, we be not children of fornication. Oh, hello. So you see, it's just going, if you just start in Revelations and go back through the Bible, by the time you get to Proverbs, an adulterous woman, either the wife of their mouth, say, I've done no evil, and then you just move right on back, go through those different women back to the thing. By the time you get to Genesis, it's a no-brainer. So here was Christ satisfying by a virgin birth. Why did it have to be a virgin birth? You see, it's simple questions. Ask yourself, the answer is laying right there. Now, the next thing was that he had to satisfy the law by a perfect sacrifice. So we find now that the sacrifice had to be examined. We understand that the lamb of the day had to be examined for 4 days. We find that Jesus was examined by Herod, by Pontius Pilate, by Caiaphas, and by the people, and they all, at the end of it, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And so they said, then crucify him. And so now he becomes the perfect sacrifice because there was no fault in him. Nextly, he had to embrace the spears of death. Brother Brown says that Arnold von Winkelried embraced the German spears into his bosom, and it gave the Swiss army confidence so that they could rout the enemy. Is that right? But we realized that there was still some that had to die. There were some spears that Arnold wasn't able to embrace. But this one, amen, was the mighty conqueror. And he was able to embrace all the spears of death that were against Adam's race. And he embraced them all, took them upon himself, and became sin for us all. And so now, by this death, he pays sin's penalty of death, carries them without the camp, and satisfies the scripture that was to be satisfied concerning the two goats. Now, the denominational churches and the theologians taught for years that one of those goats was Christ and one of the goats was the devil. Brother Branham comes back and says, "I not to be different," he said, "but I take an issue with that." He says, "Because both goats were Christ. Because the scripture says that all of our sins was laid upon him, and they took the blood of that one, and they sprinkled the blood of 7 stripes upon the other goat. And the scripture says, and that Christ suffered without the camp." And so he was both the one that would suffer and the one that would carry our sins away. Thus, the scripture now coming into a way that we can understand it, Brother Man said, the old poet wrote, living, he loved me. Amen. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. Yes, someday he's coming, oh glorious day. Yes. Amen. So our sins are abolished through the cross of Christ. Now, when we get to this portion now, so now here's John with his bleeding lamb, this one that's able to take the book, this one who is able to redeem man, to loose the seals thereof. And so we're watching all this happen. It's happening now for us. You see, because it's not just a historic event. When Jesus dies historically and resurrects historically, then it just becomes a fairy tale to the people. But when we realize that Jesus Christ died for me, that he Calvary wasn't 2,000 years ago. Calvary was about 2 minutes ago. Amen. Calvary is something that is ever before me. Fanny Crosby says, bring, she was a blind woman. She said, bring its scenes before me. Always before me. Always before me. Not that we are like mass, like the Catholics, where we have to crucify him over and over, but that we realize that it's before us that Christ suffered for me. And that because he died for me, therefore I choose to live for him. Amen. So, but what we're seeing this, because remember, it's a modern day Bible. The message, though it was preached 50 years ago, today it's more valid than it was then. I just see it every day. I see things that Brother Ram said that he spoke of then, and it was in its infancy, but today it's in full maturity. Amen. We're seeing these things before us. We could spend hours just on that one topic. Paul tells the Corinthian church, he says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So now that we're seeing as Jesus goes through his earthly pilgrimage, we find that everything that he did was according to what was saw before, because the Bible says wherein the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So now we realize that what was happening before the foundation of the world, that Christ now is acting it out. All the apostles, the patriarchs, the prophets, the sages, all the Old Testament saints, they were acting out their part of the drama, and then it comes to Christ, and so now he has a portion of the drama that he has to act out himself. That which was in attribute form in the thoughts of God, now it has to become materialized, and God is now put on his robe as a man, and he comes down now, and he begins to satisfy what was prophesied of Isaiah when he said, a virgin shall conceive. And then the Holy Ghost comes, overshadows the virgin, and now that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and then he's born of a virgin, just exactly according to the Scriptures. Then what, Herod comes out and begins to kill all the little children, and now Rachel's weeping for her children according to the Scripture. And so now that what happens, the angel appears to Joseph, tells him, take your son, run into Egypt and wait there until Herod dies. Herod dies, and now then here comes Joseph and Jesus and Mary, they come out of Egypt that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that I have brought my son out of Egypt. They go to Nazareth and he raises him there that he would be a Nazarene, and then he goes and starts his earthly ministry in Galilee so that he would be a Galilean. That the Scripture would be satisfied. Oh, what was it? He was walking in the drama. He was walking in the vision, in the thought that God had for him before the foundation of the world. And so he was acting out his portion. Amen. Oh, my God. And then so he calls his 12, because he had to have those 12. They represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He had to have one of them that had to be a devil so that he could be forsaken of his familiar friend and betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver so he could satisfy the type of Joseph. Amen. Oh, my. So he could satisfy the type, amen, of Gomer and Hosea when he bought her back for 30 pieces of silver. Amen. The equivalent of... it was barley, wheat, silver, gold, but it was the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver. In case I had some theologian ready to line my wheels on that.
I love God. Amen. Brother Brown says, and now we find out that he in the beginning, God allotted so much word for each age. To each age. And then as that word become time for it to be revealed. It came time for it to be revealed. And he takes the book and says, Isaiah 61, this day, this scripture, it came time for it. Amen. Oh, it came time for him to be betrayed. It came time for him to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. It came time for him to be betrayed. It came time. It came time for him, oh my, to be arrested, to be tried, and to be hung between malefactors. Because the scripture said that he would. He had to go. It couldn't be three. It couldn't be four. It couldn't be it couldn't be just one. It had to be one of each. Butcher and a baker. Oh my. Oh, it had to be because the scripture had prophesied that that's the way that it would be. He said, and then that word came time for it to be revealed. He said, don't miss this. You ever be reading along, Brother Bam, say, don't miss this? And you just keep on reading. I got to get my devotion done this morning. I got to get this four pages read. And you didn't even see what he said. You hear him say it on tape. Look, don't miss this. Watch. Okay, I'm doing my dishes. I mean, when I hear that prophet scream out like that, I just stop everything. I don't even like to talk when Brother Brown tapes on. Some people just yakety-yak. And I was saying, oh, man, stop that. I don't want to miss anything. Why? Amen. He might be telling me what word for my day. I don't want to miss it. He says, don't miss this. When it come time for that word to be revealed, usually man had it so messed up till he appeared to a prophet. Search the scriptures, see. Now, the unchanging God, he cannot change his ways. He must every time do it the same, unchanging. Matthew 26, 53 through 56, he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He could have prayed that. But because he was the Word made manifest, he couldn't pray that. He could have, but he couldn't. He could have, but he didn't. You see, because he was the Word made flesh. And when the Word was made flesh, he didn't. Peter says, Lord, don't go down there. I'm going to go down there. He says, get behind me, Satan. You think like a man, not like God. Don't you realize this must be done? He says, he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out against the thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, he said, my God, here they are hanging him on the cross. Between his malefactors, all these things are taking place. One historian writes that they believe that Jesus Christ quoted the entire 22nd Psalm from the cross. Not just the portions that are written in the scriptures. There was little excerpts that were put in there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all these things. I thirst and my tongue cleaved to my mouth and all these things. They were in the 22nd Psalm, but one historian believed that he actually quoted it back to them as he hung there. The Bible says that when he died,
that he would be buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting there for his portion of the vision, for his portion of the drama. He didn't even know what he was doing. He just thought, you know, hey, Nicodemus, come on, buddy, this can't be this. I mean, we can't let this happen. So he takes him. He says, I got a new sepulcher over here. He was going to do it for me, but, you know, hey, I got money. I'll build me another one. So they took him down. They went over there and buried him. Didn't realize that the scripture said he was buried with the rich. Then he goes down into the grave. I might get religious here in a minute. When he went down into the Bible says that he that ascended first descended. And so when he descended, the Bible says that he went down into the regions of the lost, and there he preached to the souls that were in prison. Those that received not the message in the days of Noah. And so now we have this regions of the lost. And we find that Brother Branham so dramatized. And how that he goes down there and he knocks on hell's door. And Satan comes to the door and he says, oh, we've been looking for you. And we've been waiting all this time, you know. And Brother Branham said he reached over and took the keys of death and hell. And he slapped the devil in the face with all my sins. But I thought for a little while, I thought, you know, while that door was open, I wonder who looked out. I wonder when he beat on that door, somebody didn't wake up. Maybe Cain woke up. Cain woke up and said, oh, it's Abel. He's come back to torment me. And when he screamed out like that, maybe someone down through there, it woke up those ones that were in the days of the antediluvian destruction. They woke up, ah, it's Noah. Why? Because they were Christ's for their age. The different ones began to scream out from the regions of the lost that those messengers had come to torment them because they knew their day of torment was coming. But then he slams a door in their face and he starts on his way out. He says he goes by the door to paradise. He opens it up and there's Adam. He wakes up Eve, and you know the story. And he reaches down and she wakes up Abel, and Abel wakes up Seth, and Seth wakes up, you know, Methuselah, and Methuselah wakes up Noah, and Noah wakes up Shem, and you know, just on down to Ezekiel and Isaiah, and all the different ones are saying, there's the one, there's the one, there's the one, oh, there's the one. They knew that it was Christ for their day. They recognized him the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then, so now, remember, all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And so now, at this point, there's still scripture being fulfilled every moment. And so they start coming out. They start coming in behind him. But now Jesus is up against something. He's up against that 72-hour window. He's feeling the pressure. He says, I can't go no further. I'm stuck. Oh, my. Is it all right if I read a little? Amen. Oh, let's love this message. Amen. He says, then all at once, we see the stars begin to fade out, and the first thing you know, there's only one star left. That's the big, bright morning star standing yonder. And I can notice how everything in the soldiers laughing, making fun, say, now you see, it's daylight. Nothing's happened yet. And they was going on. They said, see, he was just a deceiver. He was just a man like a lot of these deceivers has rose up in these days and other days and been done these things, made these claims. But then all at once, I can imagine all the little birds and the robins quit singing. The birds stopped their singing. The poet said the voice is so sweet till even the birds hushed their singing. Something was fixing to take place. I can see the great morning star hanging yonder in its socket, who had hung there since the beginning of time. It began to move. I can see it take a circle. Mary and them watching it. What's it doing? It's an angel. And it's looking around for the grave where they laid him. The scripture was ready to be fulfilled. Amen. Brother, sister, whenever a scripture of God is ready to be fulfilled, don't you worry. It'll be right there. Oh, I can see the star take its journey, moving around. I can see the Romans standing there, 100 of them strong, with their swords drawn, saying, now we'll see what takes place. And all of a sudden, this great fireball came flying from heaven, stood by the grave. It turned out to be the mighty angel of God who stood there. The soldiers fainted. They dropped like dead men on the ground with just a brush of his hand. He moved it back, that stone that was laid there. He broke the Roman seal. What does a Roman seal mean to him no more than a seal of the United States or anything else, or a seal of some church? God has to live. He has to come out. He can't live among the dead. In our modern terms, we come to a place where if we want to take something back, or if we want to, if it comes up to a certain a certain list has been satisfied, we come to what they call default. That when you come to a certain place, that this next thing that happens actually takes it back. It goes back to the beginning. You can take a default setting on your computer, and you can and when it gets all polluted, gets all these viruses and Trojans and malware and spyware, and all this trash is on your computer, and it's locking up and it won't operate, and it's hot some of the time and cold the rest of the time and half baked most of the time and lukewarm, and it's just, you know, it really needs an update. And so what you can do, you can actually go, and when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you can hit two little buttons on this particular computer, and it'll actually take it back in behind a partition, they call it, into behind the veil. And over in there, where the rod budded, where the manna was, where the over behind the veil, where the glory was, where the blood was on the mercy seat, over in there you could go back to your default setting like it was from the very beginning. And so here was these saints are coming out of the paradise. Christ is up against the wall of 72 hours, and then finally it's the dawning at the rising of the sun. Then we realize something begins to take place here, because now the scripture that has been held in reserve all the way back since Isaiah prophesied in chapter 16, and he said, I'll not leave my Holy One in hell. I won't suffer him to see corruption. And so he's up against the 72 hours, and now something's going to happen. He's the dawning of that last day, and now he's pressing up against it. And all of a sudden, there's a scripture that comes to mind, and these ones that are back here in the back, they say, oh, I just feel something. I feel like I need to say something. All of a sudden, they just begin to say, lift up your gates. Lift up your gates, your everlasting gates. And let the King of Glory come in. And from another dimension, the angels cried back and said, is this the time? Is this it? We got to see. This is a secret password. Oh, my. What is it? Is it the time? We've checked it all out. And then they said, who is the King of Glory? And they knew that there was only going to be one group of people that would be able to respond to that, and that's the ones that he was leading captive. And they said, the Lord mighty in battle. And the graves opened, and the dimensional wall, as it were, was torn down, and they were transported into the very throne of God. Why? Because the scripture had been fulfilled. Then he comes back. He's walking with Cleopas, his friend. And he begins to, at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they saw their day. They saw their messenger. They saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. Those saints from the other ages, they went in to the other side. And so now here in our day, you realize our scripture that you have to fulfill.
Amen.
There's a scripture that says the just shall live by their faith. You see that and you take a hold of it. You say, that's me, Lord. Another place the Bible says that faith without works is dead. And so you begin to clean your life, and the Bible says to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy. You can say, that's for me. And this day, that scripture is fulfilled. And there's word upon word that's being satisfied. And you and I are a part of it. He said, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. And he did it. He did it. He said, there'll be a Revelation 18:4 that'll say, come out of my people. And he did it. Oh, friend, you see these things. There was a shout that came in our day. There was a rapture message that came in our day. There was a shout. Amen. There is a voice, and there is a trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Amen. We're living under the inspiration of a vision that God had. Amen. Revelation chapter 4.
Hallelujah.
And so Revelation 10, Brother Adam tells us, he said, when he took the book, he said it was on the Day of Atonement. That's what he said. He said it was the Day of Atonement. Do you realize that that was the 10th month, the 7th day? 10-7. Do you see where your atonement lays? It's laying there in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. And the days of the voice of the seventh angel. What is it? It's our atonement day. It's our resurrection time. It's our bride time. And so now then, what lays under that message now? You got to hear the voice. The days of the voice. Is that right? And so that voice tells us, when you see the church getting worldly, you say, oh, that's them. No, he says them. He says about them. He says, and you see the church of the world all going to the worship of the god of this evil age. Oh, that's them. But when you see the church getting worldly, that's us. Oops. Sorry. When you see the church getting worldly, so this is a clue. Brother Adam said, hey, look around. Look around. When you see the church getting worldly, when you see the church happier in the world than they are in church, let me give you a little tidbit here. I'll close in a few minutes. I don't know when. This is from a man that he died in 1925. His name is John Henry Jouett. I really appreciate some of his. He was a real holiness man. He says, what then is worldliness? But then I said, when you see the church getting worldly. I thought, here's a man that died in 1925. He's, it was almost 100 years ago, all right, that he died. He actually wrote this probably 100 years ago. I'm going to read this and you're thinking, wow, he's like yesterday. He said, what then is worldliness? Worldliness is life without ideals. Worldliness is life without a moral vision or a moral perspective. You see where the church is getting? Morals, what are morals? We can live with anybody. We can live like common dogs. And nobody seems to say anything about it. You can booze it up and come in and repent and everything. You know, nobody say another thing about it. You know, they can. There's no vista. There's no vision out there. This is going to blow your mind. Well, it did mine anyways. I didn't have much to blow, but. What is worldliness then? It is life without the halo. I was like, what did he just say? They say, oh, well, what are you talking about? We're talking about the pillar of fire. Brother Bam said they drew those halos around them. People in the Old Testament said they drew those artists. They drew those people with that halo there. So because there was something there. What is it? That halo is not just something that was in 1952 over Brother Branham. That halo is the presence of God over each and every one of God's children. Worldliness is life without the pillar of fire in your life. It's without the halo, with no sanctity in your life. This is the next one. It's life without the mystic nimbus. That's what I thought you'd say. Huh? What is that? I had to go to the dictionary myself. The nimbus is the cloud. The mystic nimbus. The mystic cloud. I thought, did he really say that? It's life without the halo. It's life without the mystic cloud. What was the mystic cloud? It's not just a picture in Life magazine. The cloud is the presence of God, the descent of the white-winged one, the Redeemer, the one that laid claims on our purchased possession, the one that had access to the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's what worldliness is. Worldliness is a life without the pillar of fire, without the pillar of a cloud. It's not life at all. This cloud that actually invests it with respect. There's no respect to the things of God anymore. There's no respect to the supernatural. I got a few more. This is worldliness. It is imprisonment within the material. Brother Brown said, when you see the church getting worldly, when you see the church imprisoned by materialism, with no window opening out into the ethereal or into the moral or into unselfish minds. You realize the Bible says, I caught this off a brother from Uganda. He's preaching today. He's quoting Acts, or I think it's 2 Timothy 3. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Yeah. Do you ever read, like if I read on here, that says right here. All right. This is its ingredients right here. And they tell you that the first ingredient is what's the biggest majority of what's in the bottle. And so it says water. Deep, ain't it? That's real deep. Water. The next thing is sugar. That's the part I like. Sugar. You can tell. I like sugar. Then it has dextrose. And I don't know if I like that or not. I don't even know what that is. But then it goes on. Now I'm looking at this. I like the sugar. And so now, but the Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. And men, now watch the ingredients, shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the biggest ingredient in the world today. Self-love. I thought, oh my goodness. I think I could preach on that. But we'll just leave it for a little while. He says that there's no window opening out upon the ethereal, the moral, or the unselfish minds. Men shall be lovers of them own selves. Selfish. Selfish. Worldliness is selfishness. Worldliness is living for self, not living for others. Brother Bradley said, living for others is looking heaven in the face. What kind of life did Jesus Christ have? He had a vicarious life, one that lived for others instead of himself. I got a couple more. This is worldliness, according to Joette. It is the five senses without the moral sense. He uses the moral sense. We get injected in there without the sixth sense. It's the five senses without faith. For a life without faith is enmity with God. Yet without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you are worldly. And it's the five senses without the moral sense. It is quickness to appetite and dullness to conscience. What do they say? Their conscience would be as though it was seared with a hot iron. They have no conscience anymore. They can kill one another, butcher one another. Kids kill kids. Parents kill children. It's just murder is wholesale. One of the statistics I just heard recently that there's a mass shooting of four or more people in the United States 365 days a year. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, without natural affection. Parents don't even love their children with natural affection anymore. How could they be? Boy, I'm going to burn something right now. I know that there are certain cases where people just got to work and they got to put their kids in daycare. And I understand that, and I'm not against the dire straits situation. And you know who you are. But when daycare costs $15,000 or $20,000 a year, and mommy can go get a second job or go get a job and make $10,000 or $12,000 a year and put their kid in daycare, and the only reason she does it is because she don't want to raise that baby, that she wants to be in a work atmosphere. I'm just giving you the numbers. I'm not even telling you what kind of a miserable mother you are. When that money don't mean nothing, you're just paying a daycare center just so you don't have to raise your baby. Without natural affection. Dullness to conscience. Worldliness is engrossment in sensations. Oh, you say, that's a bunch of perverts, a bunch of porn freaks. No, that's people that only come to church just for a few sensations. For the sensational of it. Just to see how red the preacher is going to get in his face. Or maybe he's going to say something that will get him arrested. That's the only reason they come to church. It's just sensational. Just so see if maybe he'll do a handspring off the platform or something. God forbid I tried it. That'd be a wreck, wouldn't it? We'd have an ambulance in here. Everybody would get excited. No, what is it? It's a engrossment in sensations. It is rank materialism. Yes, Brother Branham says, I'm getting somewhere with this. I'm going to close. He said, when you see the church getting worldly like it was in the days of Sodom, and you see the church world all going into the worship of the God of this evil age, and you see that. Are you seeing it, friends? Do you see it? Did we put on some glasses? Did we look at this with binoculars? Did we do something? Look at a microscope? Something. Do we put on an extra readers? Whatever it takes to see it. When you see that, then you're also going to see this. I'm not going to leave you without any hope. Then seeing that little minority group gathered out under the inspiration of God, producing again the life of Jesus Christ by the scriptures that's supposed to happen, you know what hour you're living in. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. There is a little minority group. There is a bunch of people that are living under the inspiration of the revealed word of the hour. There is some people that are still seeing the signs and wonders, amen, of God done in their midst. There's still some people that are looking for Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's still some people out there that are waiting on the coming of the Lord. They're watching and waiting every waking moment of their life. The Bible tells us, the Bible foretells by prophecy what day that we're living in, what time we're living in, what kind of events ought to be taking place. It tells us that it will be a Sodom sign. Amen. But we find that people have seen the Sodom sign. But Brother Bram says they fail to listen to the Malachi voice. He says, but those that are predestinated to see it will see it. Right here in the closing, Brother Brown takes a little story. You've heard it many times. You've heard this story many times. You've told this story many times. It's about the Finnish boy and how he was raised from the dead. You've read it. You've read the accounts of it. You've read, God sent a prophet. You've read Brother Brown. You've heard Brother Brown tell the story. Most of you have read it in the Owen Jorgensen books, all these different things. We're all very, very, very familiar with the story. Is that right? The raising of the Finnish boy. Is that right? But I want you to catch something that he says in this, when he tells this story that you may not have caught before, and that I believe that it's speaking to us of what's happening right now where we're living. Brother Branham says, look at the folder. Look at the flyleaf of your Bible. I said, that's the little boy that's going to be raised from the dead. Brother Moore ran and got over to the car and got his Bible. And he said, brown hair, check. You know, he's checking it, the scripture, because the prophecy, if it's being interpreted, then it's from God. It's the same as scripture. And so now that here was the prophecy had been given. He said, brown hair, brown eyes. About 8 years old, poorly dressed, crippled, been mashed by an accident, rocky landscape. He said, Brother Branham, that's it. I said, that's him. Oh my, you don't know how that feels. You know where you're at then, all devils out of hell. If he had run, if he had lined everything there was up in hell around here, he said, it never stop it. It's there. It's got to happen. Now the only thing is just the drama. Malachi 4, check. Revelations 10, check. Revelation 18, 4, check. Amen. Acts 2:38, check. Mark 16, check. It's all check, check, check. What is it? We're coming down to the end time. Revelation 3:14, check. Yes, sir, this day the scripture is fulfilled. What have we had? It's a time that he said, Elias shall surely first come. Yes, he came, check. He will restore the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal Father. Amen, that's right, check. Now there's nothing left but drama. Nothing left but the drama. That's all that's left. We're down here. Yes, rocky landscape. Yes, brown hair, brown eyes. Tore all up, broke up with an accident. Yes, he said, now there's nothing left but drama. I said, now I remember I knelt down to this side in the vision when I prayed. You have to do just as you've seen it. And I knelt down and they all gathered around. And I said, now watch. Thus saith the Spirit of God. This boy's life will return into him. And there he had been dead. They had taken his pulse and everything. He was gone, so mashed up like that. And I knelt down and I said, Heavenly Father, many thousands of miles across the sea in that lovely nation where I come from, America. I said, down there that night when you moved into the room in that lovely place and told me that this would be, and I testified of it. And I stood and said that you'd bring it to pass. And now thy servant sees the day that it is to be fulfilled. I said, I thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the power of vision. Can you imagine, friend, if we could see into that other realm, in that other dimension, that there's angels that are sitting there with bated breath, they're waiting. Oh, do they see it? Do they see that they're moving up? Oh, the nuclear holocaust is just around the corner. The great tribulation is right on the brink of it. Can they see Israel? Oh, every nation turning against her. Can they see, the bear of the north, the king of the north? Can they see what they're doing? Oh, do they look around? Oh, are they just oblivious? They just walk in helter-skelter. Any old slob go away. Oh, do they just see it? They're waiting there. They're looking from the other side. Why? Because there's drama that's taking place here. There's a vision. There's a power of a vision that God saw. And John looked around and he said, I saw the Lamb. And then John comes to the angel and he takes the book out of his hand. And remember, that wasn't 2,000 years ago. That's happening right now. Right here in this room. Amen. There's people that are reaching out by faith and saying, oh God, give me the book. And he's going to say, now eat it. It's going to be sweet in your mouth. And when you leave here, it's going to be bitter in your belly. But you've got to eat the book. And you're going to go out of here. And you're going to testify. And you're going to prophesy again. Amen. To many nations, kindred tongues, and people. Amen. Why? Amen. Because I'm John in the Bible. Amen. Oh, for the power of a vision. God saw a vision. And now we're walking in the vision. Brother Van said, oh, the power of a vision, and I thank thee for your goodness. Oh, and now, eternal God, author of life and giver of all good gifts. I love this next line. He said, I ask you to bless this scene with your presence. Oh, could we ask him that this evening as we stand to our feet? Could we say, oh, God, right now in this vision, I may not understand exactly where it all is unfolding. I may not know exactly. I may not be able to pinpoint it like Brother Bram did with that finished boy. But I know I'm somewhere in the program of God. I know I'm somewhere in the midst of all this. I know that you know. And God, I'm just standing here. And I say, Lord Jesus, would you come now? And would you bless this scene with your presence? Would you bless me, Lord? And while you're here, could you, while you've got the access to the sea of forgiveness, Lord, could you take some of my problems and could you lay them over in that sea? While there's still life, while there's still hope, while there's still a time left, amen, before the resurrection, before we're the filthy are filthy still, before the holy are holy still, Lord, while there's still some time, let me cast my cares upon you. Let me cast all my thoughts into your hand, that you put it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Because only you, O Lord, have access. Lord, and so I come to you. I come to you with my hands lifted up. I come to you, O Lord. Say, Father, help me. Lord, oh, can you bless this scene with your presence? Father, we ask you this evening now, Lord. Oh, God. Lord, we see the hour that we live in. Lord, that we're standing on the brink of fulfillment of Scripture, Bible prophecy all around us, breaking every moment of every day. A new Scripture is being fulfilled. A new one is being satisfied, Lord. Oh, this day, these Scriptures are being fulfilled, even to the point where the prophet told us that there was hundreds and hundreds of Scriptures that were being fulfilled in the last 72 hours of your earthly pilgrimage. Father, here this evening, Lord, when your little bride is standing upon the earth, Lord, she's pushed in here and pushed there and tossed to and fro. But Lord, we can come, we can run to the rock who is higher than I. Oh, God, and we can say, Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Oh, by faith on heaven's tableland. Oh, God, lift me up to higher ground where I can see, where I can see, oh God, my day and its message, where I can see this message, oh God, as it's being fulfilled in our midst. Help us, oh Lord, we pray. God, we ask you now, Lord, that you're, oh, for your favor in our lives, oh God, that you would forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, that we could run to Jesus. Oh God, we're running to Jesus now. Hallelujah. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a glimpse of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet high.
Lift me up and Crucified my Lord, beat him unmercifully and nailed him to a tree. The sky grew dark and the earth began to fall. Cries surely, crucify the Son of God. Why didn't we recognize the Son of God was here today? Talked along.
Yes, we had known him before the Lord had come and gone. I'm glad that we recognize the Son of God is here.
Close. Just got some different ones praying here. Oh, deliverance has come, friends.
In prisoner's chains,
yeah.
With bleeding stripes, all the spring that.
Your name,
I bless
sing this verse.
It's a midnight hour.
It's a midnight hour.
If you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and pray, defy those chains.
Too wide, the down on
that I have done. A lot on my own, and I thought that I could make it through this world all alone. And I thought of myself as someone who can, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And Lord, I can't even walk without you holding.
Can you put on Mercy Walked In, please?
I feel like I've been to church. We're just going to prayer and dismiss you, and then you stay all night if you want to. But
just appreciate you praying with these different ones. They got very, very special needs. And so we'll just have a word of benediction. Father, we just pray now, Lord, as we commit your children into your hands, oh God, and take them to their places safely, Lord. And these that are praying, Lord, they don't have to feel like they're in any kind of rush. And Lord, if some of these want to stay around, and Lord, just get around the altar here and pray for these little young people, Father, that are, Lord, are suffering, and Lord, they're just finding their Lord, just the struggles of life, oh God. And we just pray now, Lord Jesus, that you'll just each one that came for prayer, Lord God, that Father, you'll so materialize what they've come and asked for, that the testimonies will begin to roll in of all the great things that God has done. For you told us that the evidence of the true New Testament church was they would come together and tell what great things that God had done for them. Lord, we just testify in advance, Lord. We thank you in advance, oh God, for all that you've done for these your children, Lord. We pray, Father, that the word that was spoken, Lord Jesus, that it would find its way into the heart of the people, and they would, Lord, that they wouldn't be ashamed, Lord, that they would come boldly into the throne of grace, oh God, and they'd make their petitions known, Lord, that you'd meet their every need and prepare them for your imminent and soon coming, we pray. Father, bless us now as we go to our places. Lord, just we dismiss this church into prayer. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. God bless you, friends.
I stood in the courtroom. Judge turned my way. He said, "Looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say?" I spoke up, "Your Honor, I have no when mercy walked in. Oh, mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand. Was God saving? See you all today.
stand and with God's saving grace. Was sinning that covered all my sin. Forgiven, see. Someone so guilty had just been